Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and a regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters.
If you haven't already turned to Exodus 15, let me encourage you to do that. We're going to be in chapters 15, 16, and 17 this morning, as we continue our series, which we're thinking of On Our Way, focusing on the journey that the Israelites had out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And it's interesting to note that God didn't just take them through the Red Sea and immediately pick them up and plant them in the middle of the Promised Land without any battles to fight or without any tests to overcome. There was a lot of time in between getting through the Red Sea and getting to the Promised Land. In fact, there were decades in which they wandered around the wilderness. And it's interesting to note how many times in Scripture God points back to those wanderings, that they're significant. There's something for us to learn as we think through this long journey that the Israelites had into the Promised Land. And so that's what we're doing over these few weeks, and for the next few weeks, we're thinking about lessons we can learn from their journey to the Promised Land and think about our own journeys as well. You may remember a few years ago all of the hype that surrounded the Biosphere projects, the Biosphere and Biosphere 2 out west, where they had environments that were hermetically sealed off from the rest of the countryside around them, where they would cultivate different plants and fish and animals, and were trying to do some experiments and to find out how certain things would react in different environments. And so you had different temperatures in certain areas of the biosphere, and those who worked on the biosphere would spend their time there in that self-sustaining environment, and they were cut off from the world around them. One of the things that's interesting about looking through the data from those experiments is that they started to have problems with some of the plants that were inside the biosphere, some of the trees that were growing. They would grow very quickly, but they wouldn't last very long. Many of the plants would die before they reached the point in their life cycle where they could reproduce more plants. And they couldn't figure out why that was, especially with the trees, why the trees would grow and then they would die so quickly. And after several tests and several experiments and accounting for all these different variables, they found one factor that made a big difference. They didn't have any wind inside the biosphere. They had the temperature regulated, but they had not recreated the wind that occurs when a tree is growing in the midst of nature. And there was something about that wind and that resistance as the trees grew that caused the trees to become stronger. And without any of that wind and without any of that resistance, the trees didn't last very long. And so they found that there was a value to the wind. There was a value to that resistance. There was something about it that strengthened the trees. I bring that up because there are several examples of that we can think of, either in nature or in our own lives, where there are some things that happen in life. There are some events that occur that cause some resistance. And at the time, it can be very difficult, but we might look back and say, you know, that resistance, that challenge, helped me to grow. There's something about that that can be helpful. And so as we think about all of these things, it's important to understand what the Israelites are going to go through in facing some resistance and the results of that resistance. How will they handle these things? See, God throughout Scripture is able to take individuals and is able to take nations to pluck them from obscurity and to add value to them. So He could take Abraham from the house of his father, and who served many different gods, and God could take him and make him the father of a great nation. Or He could take Moses, someone who's here in the wilderness, and he is tending the flocks of his father-in-law. He's come a long way from growing up in the palace of Pharaoh to now being a shepherd. Looked like he was a failure, but God took him and put him in a powerful position of leadership and worked powerfully through him. God could take the Israelites who had been slaves in Egypt and make them into His nation. And by the time you get to the book of Joshua and they're entering into the promised land, they're not the largest nation of all. They don't have the most soldiers, but they have an army. They have those who can fight. They're experienced in battle. And so we see how God can take things that seem insignificant and obscure and add value to them. But that often happens when there's some testing, some resistance that takes place. It doesn't happen overnight. Abraham doesn't become a father of a powerful nation overnight. Moses doesn't lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea overnight. There are often tests along the way. And so chapters 15, 16, and 17 give us some insight into that. The term for testing is used in each one of those chapters. In chapters 15 and 16, it's used to describe God testing Israel. And in chapter 17, it's used to describe Israel testing God. Now, the term that's used here for test is one that could be used to think about looking for loyalty or faithfulness. In other words, God makes it clear there's going to be testing that occurs to see how faithful His people are. And then there are times when they test God to see if He is really going to be true to His promises. One of the times in the Old Testament when this is used that might help us as we think about this term test is in 1 Samuel 17, when David is going to fight Goliath. And Saul gives him his armor and says, I want you to wear this armor when you fight Goliath. But David refuses to wear it into battle because in verse 9, he has not tested it. He wasn't experienced with it. He didn't know if he could trust it. He wasn't trained with it. That's that idea of testing. And that's what's happening here with God's people. And so they come to a situation where there's some bitter water. Now God, as He can do in so many other ways, takes something that seems worthless, this bitter water, He can add value to it. He can make it drinkable. And we see that happening even with the people of Israel as they're being tested. And that's helpful for us as we think about our own lives. When we look at some of the passages in Scripture that give insight into the wilderness wanderings, one of those is Deuteronomy chapter 8. Notice what we find out about God's approach in chapter 8 in verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. God gives them insight at this point in Deuteronomy when they're at the end of their wanderings. He says, do you remember those? Do you remember God testing you to see what was in your heart? And so that gives us a new insight in the passage that we just read in Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. It's important to realize that when we get to the beginning of this verse, in verse 22, that they have just come a few days after marching through the Red Sea on dry ground. And the first part of chapter 15 gives us these beautiful descriptions of the people of Israel singing joyfully to God. And then a few days go by and they're thirsty and all of a sudden things change. And so notice what happens in verse 23. They come to Marah and they could not drink the waters of Marah for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. That's why it had that name. And so they begin to grumble. Now let's just pause right here for a moment and think about the contrast. If going through the Red Sea was a Sunday experience, then coming to Marah was a Monday morning experience. This is where the spiritual high they had been on begins to crash into reality. They had just sung about the Lord who had been their strength and their song. You could almost hear the tune being sung, or think about the tambourines that were there as they celebrated, and then that's faded. And now they're thinking about, what are we going to drink? And can you imagine what it would have been like when they saw water? Can you imagine the excitement? They're so thirsty. And do you know what it's like when you get hungry or thirsty? I've been told by friends and family members that I'm not very easy to get along with when I get hungry and thirsty. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but if you're on a road trip and you get hungry, if I'm not careful, I start to get pretty difficult to be around. That's all I can think about. But this isn't a road trip where you could just stop at a gas station or stop at a restaurant. They're here wandering, and all they could think about was thirst. Don't you know that they were saying things to each other? They were snapping at each other, maybe yelling at each other. Don't you know the tempers were starting to flare and the fuses were short, and they finally see water? Can you imagine? We don't know exactly how they reacted, but I have to say that some would have been celebrating. Some would have been excited about it. They go up to the water and they start to drink it and then begin spitting it out because it's bitter. It's that brackish taste that's not going to be good for them. And so they begin to grumble. And when they grumble at Moses, we see how Moses reacts. When he brings that before God, then God tests them in verse 25. And he tells them that there's going to be some conditions to their following him. In verse 26, he specifically tells them that what they need to do is to give heed to his voice, to do what is right, listen to his commandments. And then in verse 27, they come to Elim, where there are 12 springs of water. There are 12 tribes in Israel, and there's a spring of water for every tribe, 70 date palms, and they were able to camp there. God was taking care of them. What was it that they needed to know as they went through this test? What were some test questions that were important for them and would be important for us? I want to suggest just a few of them this morning from this passage. What I can ask myself, if I'm experiencing a difficult time, I won't always know what the test is or when it's happening. We can know that by looking through Scripture in Exodus, but I won't always have that opportunity. So what do I need to keep in mind when I'm experiencing difficulties? The first might be this. When I experience a test, am I grumbling? That's a word we're introduced to here in this chapter for the Israelites. Grumbling or murmuring, complaining that takes place. They've been following God's leadership. They've been following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So just like they didn't end up in front of the Red Sea by accident, they also didn't end up here at these bitter waters by accident. And so they might be asking themselves, why would the Lord lead me here? Why are we here? Why did we escape from Egypt just to come here? And they started grumbling. Now, when we look through Scripture, it's clear, especially in the Psalms, that God wants us to go to Him with our hurts, when we're upset, when we're in pain. God wants us to go to Him. I believe there's a difference between grumbling and complaining and between bearing our heart to God, bearing our soul to God, or to a Christian brother or sister that holds us accountable and that we can share with. I believe there's a difference here. It's not that it's wrong to ever have a negative thought or a negative experience, but grumbling seems to indicate a more negative mindset, and that's something that happens over and over again in the Israelites' wanderings. And there are times in their grumbling when they start to think back to their old life. In the next chapter, in chapter 16, they're grumbling because they're hungry this time, not because they're thirsty. And as they start thinking about the food that they long for, in verse 3, we find out they're saying this, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Did you catch what they're saying there? Would that we have died in Egypt. If only we had died in Egypt, and not just in Egypt, by the Lord's hand in Egypt. What had they just seen in Egypt? They'd just seen the 10 plagues. And they're saying it would be better for us to have died in Egypt in the plagues than to be here. And they start to remember all the food that was available in Egypt. And you almost want to ask, are you thinking about the same thing that we read about in the first part of Exodus? They're remembering all this meat and all the bread that they could have. They're conveniently forgetting the back-breaking labor that would take place as they were forced into subjection to Egyptian taskmasters. I like this description because I think it gives us an understanding of what brick making in the ancient world would have entailed. And on this next slide, I have a quote from one scholar that's gone through and described the ancient practice of making bricks. And I think there's some parallels there that maybe this gives us a little picture into what the Israelites had to do in Egypt. The kilns require extra labor, because someone has to stoke the charcoal first constantly to keep them at their optimum temperature. This is one of the worst jobs in an operation defined by awful jobs. Excruciatingly hot, dirty, and sticky, the workers covered with charcoal dust that mixes with the dust of clay and dirt until sweat-soaked skin begins to harden and crack. Before the bricks are ready for the kiln, they must be shaped and pre-dried in the sun all day long. Slaves perform the back-breaking labor of packing wet clay and straw into molds that form the bricks. This is the kind of intense labor that the Israelites had to do in Egypt. But when things get rough and they start to get hungry, they think, oh, it would be better for us just to be back there. It would be better just to be there because we had such great food. Yes, we were working all day. Yes, we were always exhausted because we were serving someone else. But all the food was great. It's kind of a selective memory that takes place. I wonder sometimes if we face that same challenge. You see, it didn't take very long for Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. It was going to take much longer to get Egypt out of the Israelites, because they would constantly be thinking about it. They would constantly be remembering what it was like. And I wonder sometimes if I'm tempted to grumble and I think, boy, you know, I have this obligation because I'm a Christian. And maybe even I look back on life before becoming a Christian or renewing my commitment in Christ, if you already were a Christian, whatever the case is. And I start thinking, you know, back when I lived this way, certain things were a lot easier. I didn't have this obligation. This wasn't necessary for me. And we start to play some of those tapes in our mind and just wonder what it would be like. See, we can see with the Israelites from a distance, we can understand that there was no challenge. There was nothing that was worth going back to Egypt for them. And can I just tell you that as Christians, there is nothing, nothing that is worth giving up our relationship with God and going back to our former way of life. In fact, we read in the New Testament that those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, that it's worse for them than to walk away from that. There is nothing that's worse than going back to that life. And I need to remind myself of the Israelites if I start thinking to myself and grumbling about, oh, I've got this obligation as a Christian. Oh, I've got to do this because now I'm following God and this is difficult. Let me just remind you that there is nothing that's worth going back to life before Christ. Can I encourage you with that this morning? There's nothing that's worth it. And we have everything to gain in our relationship with God and our future with Him. I have to ask myself, am I grumbling? I have to ask some hard questions if I'm really going to consider this. I have to ask myself, when I'm around other people, what do they think about the church after talking with me? Do they see it in positive terms, or am I grumbling and complaining about a disagreement I might have had? What about when I'm talking to friends, to those I'm close to? When I'm talking to members of the church? How do they feel about my perception of the church? What if I'm talking to other Christians about my congregation? Do they hear grumbling? Do they hear complaints? Do they hear negativity? Or am I building others up? What about the elders of the congregation. We're blessed to serve under wonderful elders. Is the only time they hear from me when I'm upset about something, when I'm complaining? Or am I looking for ways to encourage them? What about our deacons who are over different areas of ministry and those who work hard in ministry efforts? Do they only hear from me when I'm upset, or am I looking to encourage them? Am I grumbling? That can be a very contagious attitude to have, and it's dangerous spiritually. So I need to ask myself that. I also can see from this case study of Israel in the wilderness, I need to ask myself if I'm listening. Did you notice what God told them when He came back to them in verse 26 and He said, "Give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God. Give ear to His commandments." You see, He's delivered them from Egypt. They were serving the Egyptians. Now they're serving God. And God says, now you need to listen to what I have to say. You need to listen to my commandments. They weren't delivered from Egypt just so they could follow their own desires. They were delivered from Egypt to serve the Lord. And so He's reminding them of that. This is similar to what's going to happen when God gives the law on Sinai and says, this is my covenant. If you just listen to what I say, I will be with you. And we live in a world today where it's increasingly difficult to hear the voice of God in our environment around us. Recently, there was a decision that came from the Supreme Court that makes a strong statement about what many believe about marriage and relationships and homosexuality. That decision reflects a shift in our culture. We have to decide to listen to the voice of God rather than any other voice. There was a decision made in Texas that reflects how many view abortion today. We have to make the decision to listen to the voice of God rather than anyone else's voice. We don't have to look far to see what our society thinks about morality, and our call is to listen to the voice of God rather than anyone else's voice. It doesn't matter what it is. I need to be listening for God's voice. And even when the complaints of the people of Israel would ring loudly in their ears, and they were hearing what everybody said, and how everybody was grumbling and complaining, God says, you listen to my voice. Heed my voice. It doesn't matter if you come to the waters and they're bitter. If you're listening to my voice, I can take care of that. So I need to ask myself if I'm listening. I also need to ask myself if I'm obeying. I mentioned chapter 16 where the Israelites were hungry and worried about where they were going to get their next meal. God told them in verse 4, here's what's going to happen. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. There's that word again. Whether or not they will walk in my instruction. God was giving them that bread from heaven, that manna from heaven, and He was testing to see if they would be loyal. He was sending them bread, and He said, don't take more than a day's worth. Don't try to keep it for the next day, because it won't last. And still, there were those that didn't listen to God's voice and that didn't obey His instruction. And when they tried to keep that manna, it had spoiled by the next day. It wasn't suitable to eat. God was testing faithfulness. There were some who didn't listen, and they found out the results of not listening to God's commands. I not only need to be able to listen, but I need to ask myself, am I obeying God's commands? It doesn't matter how many of the commands I've memorized. It doesn't matter how many of them I can quote. If I'm not obeying them, I need to rethink my relationship with God. And that's a challenge for us. Because it's a lot easier for us to have the information than it is for that transformation to be evident in our lives. It's good to memorize Scripture. It's good to know God's Word. But if that's where my progress as a Christian ends, and I know the Word intellectually, but I'm not living it out practically, I need to stop and ask myself, am I obeying? God not only wanted the people of Israel to listen to them, but He said, I'm giving you a command, and I'm going to find out whether or not you're going to be faithful to me and obey my command. And so we see that God is continually taking care of them. Am I grumbling? Am I listening? Am I obeying? And then the last one, am I growing? Am I making spiritual progress? Is my life changing as a result of my listening and obeying God? You see, these three chapters, chapters 14, when they're leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea, then 15 and 16, 17, they show us this cycle constantly of the situation changing, The Israelites being scared or maybe later complaining and murmuring, they come to God and God provides for them. I need to ask myself, am I learning from those things in my life? Can I look back on my life and learn from my experiences? Here's what happens in chapter 17. Again, the issue is they don't have water. They're not sure where they're going to get water to drink. And in verse 2, here's what we read. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" See, chapters 15 and 16, God had tested them to see if they would be faithful. Now they're testing the Lord who brought them through the Red Sea, the Lord who made bitter waters able to be ingested and able for them to drink, the Lord who gave them bread from heaven, the Lord who gave them quail that they could eat, and now they're testing Him to see if He's still loyal. You see, we not only have to listen and obey, but we've got to grow from our experiences. I have to be able to look back at the past and grow from those things. And it's interesting to see that this time the Israelites are testing God. In verse 7, we find out the message that was sent by that test. This was their test. Is the Lord among us or not? That's what they were really saying. When they asked where water was coming from, they were really saying, is God still with us? Is He still among us? And before I'm too quick to scold the Israelites for not learning from their past and for giving up on God when He had done so much for them, I have to look at my own life and wonder if there are times I've done the same thing. God's seen me through a time that was difficult, and the next time I face a challenge, it's as if I've forgotten all about that previous difficulty. Or there's something that's happened in my life that hopefully taught me a lesson, but then I come to a similar situation and a similar temptation, and I haven't learned from it. I have to ask myself, am I growing? You may have heard the statement, there's a difference between having 10 years of experience and the same year of experience 10 times. We know what that's like. So I have to ask myself, if I look back on the last year, the last 3 years, the last 5 years, am I growing from what's happened in my life? Am I processing the experiences I've had? You see, experience isn't that good a teacher unless I'm evaluating it. Experience can be a wonderful teacher, but I've got to take the time to grow from what's happened. So if I look back at my life 5 years from now, have I grown spiritually from that point? Have I learned from those experiences? And if not, do I need to start thinking through what I've experienced and see what lessons I can learn? You may have heard this old parable that's made the rounds for quite a while of a man who's walking down the street to work. He falls into a hole created by an opened manhole cover. He falls hard and he's cold and he's wet and scared that he won't be able to get out of there on his own until he gets someone's attention and they help him out of the hole. And he goes along his day. The next day he's walking down that same street, falls into the same hole. He's not as scared this time, but he has to have someone help him out. The next day, he's going down that same street and he tries to avoid the hole, but still it's raining so hard, he manages to fall in again. The next day, he's walking down that street and he just barely manages to avoid that hole. The next day, he walks down a different street. The reason that parable has made the rounds for so long is because sometimes it takes us a while to grow from our mistakes. Sometimes it takes us a while to process our experiences and to say, maybe I don't need to walk down that street anymore. And so this morning, it's good for us to ask ourselves, is there a time in my life where I'm grumbling, where I have just a negative attitude that I need to change? Am I listening to the Word of God? Am I trusting God enough to obey His Word, even when it doesn't seem to make much sense? And am I growing in my relationship with Him? You may be at a point in life where you've come to bitter waters. You may feel like you're at an experience and you're asking the question, why am I here? How did I get here? And those are questions we might not have answers to this side of eternity. But we can know that it's important when I come to bitter waters, how will I react? God was with His people. He saw His people through. And it might not always make sense to us, but God is with us. I just have to choose to react in a way that trusts Him. And so as we reflect back on the experience of Israel this morning, let me remind you that God was taking the Israelites out of slavery to the Egyptians into service to Him and life in the Promised Land. In a spiritual way, God offers that to us as Christians. If I'm serving myself, if I'm a slave to sin, I can leave that life and begin serving Him. That can begin this morning. If you need to turn your life around, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to be washed in the waters of baptism that are compared in the New Testament to the waters of the Red Sea, going through and beginning that new journey with God, you can do that this morning. It may be that there's another need that you have, that you just want prayers and encouragement from your brothers and sisters. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.